Thank you. I greet each of you in the name of Jesus Christ on an incredibly beautiful day, one that God has provided for our joy. And it's that I would like to visit with us about this morning. I've entitled my sermon, Joy. And I fear that I have a natural gift of taking and making a joyous thing very harsh and deep and heavy. And I picked a topic that it would be very difficult to make heavy and difficult and hard. But I'm afraid I did it again. So I hope that you'll bear with me. Joy is something that we all have felt and know, and it is a measure that we should be able to use. I want to take time to go through a definition. We all know what joy is. It's a delight. It's a happiness. But there are four things here that I've highlighted. It's an emotion. It's also a source. What is our source of joy? It is God. He's our only source of joy. It's an expression or a display, and it's a state of being. That's the noun portion. It's also has a word, rejoice, that's a verb. And that's an action. It's something that we must do. One is that we rejoice in something that God has given us. But there's also a verb where it's used to make someone else have joy. And that's also a verb, and it's rejoice. And so when we read in the scriptures of rejoice or joy, we have to kind of determine where does it fit in those six different categories. I'd like to begin with 2 Nephi, the first chapter, in the 115th verse. One that we all know. Adam fell that men might be. And men are that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. Now, we understand what Christ did for us, and that does bring us joy. And yet, Christ's life was heavy. It was hard. But he paid a price for us, and he redeemed us from the fall. I would like to go back two verses in front of this to the 113th verse. And they would have had no children, and it's talking about mankind, Adam and Eve. Wherefore, they would have had to remain in a state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. That gives us this perfect situation, those three verses there that I have read. Man was created to have joy, but he couldn't have joy without experiencing some misery. And he couldn't have misery without falling. And so man fell. And so he has misery so that he can have joy. But he can't have joy without a redeemer, a savior. And so this perfect circumstance has been created so that we might have joy. I know that it's a comparison. We know how joyful we can be after we've gone through something fairly harsh and difficult time in our lives. But this year we have chosen to focus on knowing God. And so I want to incorporate that in just a little bit. And as we look at our lives and see that what level of joy we have, does that help us to measure how close we are to God? Do we understand who God is? I had a little bit of a wake-up call here recently, and so I want to share it. I have shared it a couple of times before. I'm not one to have dreams. If I do, I don't remember them. And we went through conference, and for some of us, that was not a joyous time for, in some respects. It was difficult, and it was for me particularly. And afterwards, I was, I don't know how to classify my emotions, but it wasn't joyous. It was burdened, heavy. But I was asked to be in charge of a Wednesday night service where both locals were going to be meeting, and I had nothing to offer. I felt empty. I was at a loss. But God, though I didn't ask him for it, I was asking for him to help me, but not as he did. He gave me a dream. I don't know what time of night it was, whether I had just gone to sleep or whether I was just waking up, because I didn't wake up right afterwards. But in this dream, I seen a task before us. And I say, I was only aware of myself and this task, and it was just a symbolic task. It was represented by a bunch of objects in front of me that were irregular, and they, I don't know what size they were even. I had nothing to compare. They may have been buildings with big objects on them, or it may have been little boxes. I don't know. It was just, there was a whole series of these objects out there in front of me. And I knew that a task needed to be accomplished, but I didn't know the ground rules. I didn't know what it was that I was needed to be done or anything. I was just watching. And one object would be moved and put into another position. They didn't interlock. It wasn't a puzzle. It didn't just fit perfect or anything. I couldn't understand what was going on. And another object would be moved. And objects continued to be moved. And suddenly, this overwhelming feeling of, it's perfect. It's done. You can't improve on this. Every good emotion that I could feel, I felt intensely. I can't share that with you, how I felt, but it was right. Yeah, I had joy to a level that I can't measure. It exponentially bigger than what I've ever felt before. And I knew it was God that did it. I had no part in it. I couldn't even told you that it was complete, except this overwhelming feeling. I tell you this because it has changed my concept of who God is. I thought I knew what perfection was. I have no idea. But it's way past what we can understand. Our poor minds can't get around it. What is heaven like? It's being in the presence of this perfection, this incredible joy, comfort, peace, whatever you can think of that brings you happiness, delight. That's God. Paul wrote to the Philippians. He wrote a very simple statement. He says in chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Now that in and of itself is profound. But when you consider that this is Paul writing from a Roman prison in which he is going to die in a few years. Just a couple of years before he is martyred, he writes from a prison, a Roman prison. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, that didn't come from the great circumstances that he found himself in. It's not the externals around us that gives us this joy. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It's not our externals. When you are persecuted, your thought is not to rejoice, naturally. But when you consider that there is a God and there is a chance for you to live with Him, you can't help but rejoice. And when you can measure the fact that people are persecuting you because of your belief in Jesus, then you know that there is something right about what you're doing. And you can rejoice. You can't help but rejoice. But it's in an eternal perspective. It's not earthly. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, I mean, all know, love, joy. I want to concentrate on joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. That means that it's a result of something. It's not something that I just generate and do. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 24, it says, and this is in Galatians 5 and verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now what, I'm misrepresenting what Paul is saying here, but if we live in the Spirit, that means we have been baptized and we have had the reception of the Holy Spirit and it dwells in us and we are living in the Spirit. But it requires us to do something so that we can have this joy, and that is to walk in the Spirit. That means that I have to take action. There is something that is required of me. And one of those is to crucify the flesh with the affections and lust. My earthly desires cannot be what I'm about. And yet, that is my propensity, that I focus on my daily grind. So what do we do to have this joy? Psalms 5, verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. So there are two things that we must do. We have to put our trust in Christ. And we have to love him. And how do you love him without knowing him? And so it behooves us to desire, to seek, to know him. Psalm 16, verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also rest in hope, or shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And of course, we know he's speaking of Christ that's going to come on that aspect of it. Thou wilt shew me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That fullness of joy is something that jumps out at me now. That I thought I knew what joy was. And I'm not saying I know what joy is even now. But I know that it's a whole lot more than what I used to think. There is a level of joy that I haven't lived in. But if I surround myself with God, that I am in His presence, then I might have that fullness of joy. Psalms 30, verse 1. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I put that scripture in there because, to be real, we know that we are not going to just be in this cloud of joy all of our lives. But there is a time for joy. There are periods in our life. Even when we're suffering and struggling, there is joy. But to be in this state of joy is not real, to think that we're going to have that eternally continually in this life. But we can have it eternally in the life to come. And so David is dealing with that aspect, that there is going to be weeping in our lives. But you look forward with hope for that morning, daylight, when you can have joy. Psalms 32:10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. So more things that we need to do so that we might have this joy. We need to trust God. We need to have a love for Him. We need to try to be in His presence. We also have to keep His commandments. We have to be upright in our heart. I'm going to read this. It's a lengthy read, but it's the Psalm 51. This is a psalm. It's a prayer of David. When Nathan came to him and confronted him and showed him his depravity, because he had not only went into an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, he had killed Uriah, he had hidden the thoughts, all this under the disguise that nobody knew, and he was living a horrible life. And Nathan came to him and confronted him with it, and he took ownership of it, and he repented. And this is his prayer. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. If you look at that, what is David doing? He's praying a prayer, but he's not doing anything in this. He's asking God to do it all, to cleanse him, to forgive him, to wash him clean, so that he can have joy. David couldn't have joy. He was in the pit of sin. And he knew that he was going to go into the grave that way. Unless God did some miracle, so that his bones, which had been broken, this heart that had been rent, could have joy. Carry on. Verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thee, thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach the transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my mouth, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and with whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. The only thing David offers in all of this is praise to God. To tell others of this wonderful God who can take a broken man and make him clean, heal his broken bones so that he can have joy. David couldn't do anything more than that, and neither can we. We are each broken with sin. Mankind must fall so that we can have misery, so that we can know joy. But that's not the end. There is a Savior that's born, a Redeemer. And that's what gives us joy. Luke 24, verse 44. This is at the end of Christ's ministry. And I find it interesting what takes place here. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoveth Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, the great commission. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endowed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. and they worship him and return to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Is that not the picture that David just gave us? That here these men are, sinners. They all parted away from Christ when he was crucified. Some of them denied him. And yet, now they're in the presence of him for just a brief little minute. And he opens their minds so that they have an idea of how broken they were, what took place, and that this resurrection did take place. And they are now forgiven. And then their very best friend, the one who they have put their trust in for 3 years now, is taken from them. And yet, they had great joy. Why? Because their friend was taken from them? Not at all. It wasn't the present circumstances. It was that they had an eternal perspective of life. John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man, and that is what David was saying in his prayer. I can't do anything. I will worship you and I will praise you, but I can't make me clean. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, the man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. I don't want to overstate it, but already I can feel the impact of my dream fading away. It's not forever in this life. It's had an significant impact on me, but it's fading. I can't even say that it was full when I had it, but it's much fuller than I had before. My only hope is to abide in Jesus Christ so that I can have this fullness of joy, and that it might remain in me. And so I must keep his commandments. Then I know that I abide in him. And I measure that by my love for you. Romans 14:14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. And he's dealing with vegetarians and meat and all that, and that, and that's not real important, but it is. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Is that my focus in life? Is to be righteous, to have peace and joy? I don't measure up. But that is what I am asked to be. And so I look around at the world outside. Do they look at me and see this peace and joy and righteousness that would draw them to God? I can't say that I've seen a lot of people knocking down our doors trying to get what I have. Why? Because I have not measured up. I haven't been focused. I have been focused on meat and drink. That has been what has driven my life. Not righteousness and peace and joy. So what do we do, or what do we rejoice in? Luke 2, verse 8. I'm sorry, we're going to have to hurry here. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's where our joy is in, is that we have been redeemed. There is a Savior born. But we have to glorify God that we fell so that we could have misery, so that we might know joy. Luke 15:3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders and rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 persons, just persons, which need no repentance. We rejoice in a Savior. We rejoice in being saved, and we are saved as lost sheep. And when we have repented, we have been found. I'm going to skip that other one, but we rejoice in that aspect of life. Deuteronomy 26:4. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down. I think this is the celebration of first fruits. And set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down to Egypt and sojourned there with a few. And became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and called and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppressions. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hath given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. So we rejoice in the things that God does give us in this earth. But there is a much bigger picture here. We live in a land of bondage. We are in Egypt. We have sin that it confines us, just as those children of Israel were in bondage. And there is this first fruits that God is asking us to give in this life of our talents, our money, our time. He's asking us to give of the first fruits because he has this promised land. It's eternal life that we can have joy in. And so we have to acknowledge that we are perishing. We went down into Egypt perishing. But God has a plan that we can flourish in a land of promise. Psalms 118, verse 20. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee. For thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is to become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Jesus Christ is our joy. So we have to have this eternal perspective. I'm sorry, I'm going to run long. Luke 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's the eternal perspective. It doesn't make any difference whether things are going gloriously or badly here in this life. That is not what brings us the joy. It's that our names can have a reservation for heaven. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It's not the here and now that gives us the joy. We have a hope, and we rejoice in that hope. And that's the eternal. We can have tribulations, and we can rejoice and have glory in that, and that God is working something in our lives. We each need to learn the lesson of the day. Every day there are lessons for us to learn. And if we feel like we have arrived, as I felt, that I knew what joy was, then I am not teachable. But God showed me this huge expanse that separated what I knew and what really is by so far. And so I can have joy when things are rough. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God of our Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, we are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. There is our joy. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. We can rejoice though we have trouble. And in fact, when we have trouble, we should rejoice because we know that God is working on us. And we know intellectually that none of us are perfect, and we all need to be worked upon. And so we ought to be looking for those tribulations and those trials that will teach us a lesson that we might have eternal life. I want to go to 1 Nephi 2, verse 49. And it came to pass that I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirous to make one happy. And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof. And I beheld that it was most sweet above all that ever I had before tasted. Yea, and I beheld that the fruit thereof was white to exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen. And as I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. Wherefore I began to be desirous that my family should partake of it also. For I knew that it was desirable above all other fruit. I'm going to go now to the 63rd verse. Knowest thou the meaning of the tree which thy father saw? And I answered him, saying, yea, it is the love of God, which sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore it is the most desirable above all things. And he spake unto me, saying, yea, and the most joyous to the soul. Our joy comes from our soul, not an emotion. Our source is Jesus Christ. Our expression of that joy is worship. Moroni 7, verse 51. This is talking about the love of God. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. So that what is most desirable above all that can give joy to the soul is love, God's love, charity. Mosiah 2, verse 5. It came to pass that after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy, having received a remission of their sins and having peace of conscience because of the exceeding faith which they had in Jesus Christ, which should come according to the words which King Benjamin had spoken unto them. This truth that we just spoke about, that we in charity, that we rejoice in the truth. The truth is that there is a God, and he sent his Son to redeem us from the fall of Adam. And we can be forgiven of our sins through that blood that was shed for us. And we can have peace of conscience, great joy. 2 Nephi 6, verse 42. But behold, the righteous, the saints of the Holy One of Israel, they which have believed in the Holy One of Israel, they which have endured the crosses of the world and despised the shame of it, they shall inherit the kingdom of God, which was prepared from them from the foundation of the world, and they shall be full, and their joy shall be full forever. That's what we want. This incredible, intense, good emotion, this feeling that far surpasses anything that we've ever experienced. That's the fullness of joy. And it can be ours forever if we have salvation, if we have eternal life. Mosiah 2, verse 18. And again, I say unto you, as I have said before, that ye have come to the, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of his goodness and have tasted of his love and have received a remission of your sins, which causeth such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness, and his goodness and longsuffering towards you unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves, even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord God, Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angels. And behold, I say unto you, that if ye do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins, and ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. Just as David prayed, he had nothing to offer but his praise, but he knew that he needed to be cleansed. We can have that glory, that joy. And that is my prayer, that each of us might live in such a way that we'll have that hope of salvation, that fullness of joy forever.